Butch called me yesterday and asked me, what's the title of my sermon? And I said I didn't have a title yet because I was going to rework it. And good thing I didn't give you a title, because when I went to rework it, I reworked it. And it's very different than what I thought it was going to be 24 hours ago when we talked on the phone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that your presence would be here this morning by your Holy Spirit, that we would know your love, that we would know your power, that we would experience your grace, your forgiveness of sins, and that we would live a resurrection life that you came to provide for us. I ask, Lord, today as I speak, that you would speak through me, that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would anoint my words to be your message to your people this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would bring more healing to my vision and to my eyes, even as I speak this morning. I lift them up to you, and I ask, Lord, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So with all that, I still don't have a title. But you can figure out what the theme of this is as we go along here. It's going to become pretty evident. So I want to start by saying that we waste a lot of time nowadays in our Christian culture wondering why scandals happen. We lament the downfall of famous Christian leaders like the Jimmy Swaggarts and the Jimmy Bakers of the 1980s. And the most recent shock, I don't even know if you've heard of this, Ray Bolts, who just last week announced that he was coming out of the closet and declaring himself to be a gay man in a lengthy feature article in the Washington Blade, which is one of the nation's most prominent gay magazines. You may remember Bolts's biggest Christian hit songs, Thank You from 1988 and I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. When I first heard the news of this, it came as quite a shock to me, and it really occupied my attention for the rest of the week. So I spent a lot of time thinking about this, and this is one of the reasons why my message this morning has changed. I want to say this, that scandals happen because of a lack of love, and that's kind of the theme here this morning. This is not to say that Ray Bolts did not love God. I believe he did. Nor that God did not love Ray, and of course we know that. I think it was because Ray Bolts did not experience the love of God through the practical love of the body of Christ. And I'll explain that as I go along here. His heart was not filled with love. Love could have been there all along, but Ray was not feeling it. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, that love changes things. People change when they're loved. And we all need a revolution of love in our lives. We all need an increased capacity to receive the love of God. We all need to be loved with the most amazing and powerful force in the universe, and that is the love of God. And I want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, just to get our minds around the idea of what love is and how powerful it is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And keep this in mind in regards to this tragedy that unfolded this past week with Ray Bolts. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and love never fails. That's the most powerful force in the universe, the love of God. Listen to what Jesus had to say about what love does to a person. Love makes you do whatever your lover says. Now that's a loose translation of Jesus' actual words, but let's think about this for a minute. By saying love makes you do whatever your lover says, Jesus is teaching us a relational truth, and it makes more sense if we take a closer look. as you know, love this congregation, because we all know each other. I am recently married. Seven weeks and one day. Now, I'm not the perfect lover or loved one, but my wife loves me and I love her. About a month ago, she said to me, "Dan, I can drop you off at work every morning if you'll leave the house three hours earlier than you did before we were married." 3 hours? In the morning, that is really early, and I am not a morning person. But I have been leaving the house 3 hours earlier than before. Than before I was married, because I love my wife. I could say that I leave the house 3 hours earlier because my wife makes me leave. And the external reality could concur with that. I get to work at 7:45 a.m. instead of 11 o'clock. But my wife is not making me do anything. My love for her and her love for me compels me to go along with her plan. Now, there's other issues involved in that, but that's one little teeny-weeny example of what Jesus meant when he said, love makes people do whatever their lover says. There's also a difference here in my little example between the words obey and comply. And this is an important distinction that I want to clarify here. With compliance, the behavior outwardly goes along with the plan. But with obedience, the attitude behind the behavior is radically different. You've heard the story of the first grader who's instructed in school to sit down and be quiet. And he mumbles to himself, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside I'm standing up." And everybody gets that. There's a different attitude there. That's compliance. Obedience is when the heart is willing and going along with it. Listen to Jesus' actual words from the Bible in the New International Version from John 14. "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Love makes you do whatever your lover tells you to do. We might ask the question, since Ray Bolts is declaring himself to be gay and has admitted to living a pretty normal gay life over the past 4 years or so, who is his lover? Now, I'm not asking who's he having sex with, because that's the world's question, but I'm asking who, from whom is he experiencing the most love of anyone? From whom is he experiencing the most love? Could it be God calling him to declare his homosexuality and live according to that image? We evangelicals would be very disturbed to have to ask that question. But the world is asking that question. And they are wrongly concluding that, yes, God did make Ray Bolts to be gay, and therefore God does want him to conform to that image in order to please God. Now, that's one conclusion. That's one conclusion that could be drawn, but most of us Bible-believing evangelicals are horrified by that logic. It's backwards. It's upside down. It's twisted. So then we further press into this. Is therefore the love of God not powerful enough to draw sinners in? Now, we need to hear an absolutely yes and amen to that declaration. Let's practice. God's love is powerful enough to draw sinners to himself. Amen. Amen. Yet if it is so powerful, this love of God which we claim to proclaim, why isn't everybody obeying Christ's commands? It can't be about the quality of God's love, because God's love is powerful. This is precisely the question we ought to be asking at this time. I think it is because people have trouble receiving God's love. Their love sensors have become disconnected. Somehow, they don't register the love that's coming by. Their love receptors have gotten clogged, and they don't allow incoming love to reach them. There's healing for that. That's what I'm saying today. There is a solution, and it's simple mechanics. We got to clean out the sensors. We got to clear up the confusion. Spiritually, we need to experience the love of God. Sin clogs the heart, so to speak, and won't allow love in. Now, the heart is, of course, where we receive love. If our hearts are clogged by sin or disconnected, and that's another whole sermon right there, we can't feel or receive love. This is why the Bible teaches us to guard our hearts. We need to make sure that our hearts are protected and unclogged and clear. Let me ask you this question. How well loved do you feel in a relationship when you feel guilt about something you've said or done? Can you feel that love? Guilt is the gunk that clogs the heart. Guilt prevents the heart from receiving love, from experiencing it, from feeling it. If we have guilt, it like trumps the love that's coming in. But there is a simple solution for that, and it's called confession. When we confess that we have harmed another person and we ask forgiveness, then we feel love from that person, and we can feel love for that person. The love sensor gets unclogged. Now, I don't know why this is so hard for people to understand, even in the world. This is Psych 101, secular psychology. It works in every relationship, and it works in our relationship with God, too. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." That's from Luke 7:47. Folks, if we Christians keep saying it's not sin, whatever it is, homosexuality or whatever, we are preventing people from experiencing the forgiveness of sins and therefore the love of God. Let's go back to our question about who is Ray Bolts' lover. Could it be the church that is calling Ray to do what he's done? We've heard the tired and worn out expression, "Love the sinner, hate the sin." If the church were actually doing this, loving the sinner, sinners would be coming to repentance left and right, since that's what the church's message is, right? Rather, some Christians are leaving the church to pursue lives of self-indulgent decadence. I believe it's because the love of the world is stronger to them than the love of the church. This is a sad commentary on the church. Could the love of the gay community be stronger than the love of the church? Is that what's going on in Ray's life? It seems especially so. If he feels their love more than he feels our love, something needs to change. And I think it's us. We need to repent. He's obviously responding to their love. And I know this because he's doing whatever they tell him to do. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. So if Jesus said, in regards to the woman in Luke 7, if what he said is true, and of course we can count on Jesus' words being true, then Ray's bolt from the church is completely understandable. He cannot stay in relationship with the church because he doesn't love the church. He doesn't love the church because he hasn't experienced forgiveness by the church. And of course, he feared the church's negative response or potential negative response to a sin, so he refused to confess. There's a chain linked here from one thing to the other. Our responsibility of the church, however, is far beyond that we are called to love. And I'm going to define love here as selflessly forgiving all who seek forgiveness. That's what love is. Love, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep record of all the wrongs. Of course, we cannot extend this love until we too have been forgiven of much sin in our own lives. Because if we have been forgiven, according to Jesus, we will also love. So there's this connection between forgiveness and love. Are you getting the picture here? Am I making this clear? There's a cycle that we can participate in. I'm going to call it the eternal exchange of love. This is exactly the expression Christopher West uses in his book, Theology of the Body Explained, to describe the Trinity. We imitate Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit's relationship when, after we confess our sins, we begin to feel loved and to extend love as we are forgiven. Now, of course, the big difference here is that the Trinity doesn't sin against each other, so they're not confessing their sin, receiving forgiveness, and then loving. They just start with the whole love thing and cycle it back and forth around. But on the human level, the more we feel forgiven by somebody whom we have harmed, the more we love. And the more we love, the more inclined we are to do the things that our heavenly lover tells us. Pretty soon, people can't tell us from Jesus. And isn't that our goal as Christians, to become like Christ, to imitate Christ, to live out that image of God real clear throughout our lives? My experience bears this out. I bravely, with the help of an unwitting partner, confessed my sin to my pastor, who extended to me, in a word, forgiveness. He said the words, "We'll walk through this together." In other words, I knew he wasn't going to hold it against me that I had struggled with sin, even the sins of homosexuality. And he welcomed me to fellowship with him and with the church. Now, that particular experience is over 20 years ago. In fact, my journey of healing and salvation after that confession, and I was at that time, I was already an ordained minister in the Christian Missionary Alliance, working in this denomination. My experience bore that out time and time and time again. There was my first confession, if you will, to my counselor, to the men in my Christian counseling group, to the ministry at Outpost, and to the men of my 12-step recovery group. Then there was the first confession to my parents that I had struggled with homosexual sins and was seeking God's forgiveness and healing and transformation. I really took the scriptures to heart when I read in James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I figured that the more I confessed, the more forgiven I'd feel and the more love I would experience from my forgivers. And who were my forgivers? Well, first of all, God. But secondly, they were all the people who would not hold it against me anymore that I had fallen into sin. So I kept on confessing. In fact, if you'll notice, I'm doing it right now, confessing to you my sin. And I'm being healed more and more every time I do this. Now, there is a biblical precedent for this, and it's very important that we understand that. Revelation 12:11 says this, "They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." That is an amazing, powerful principle, truth here, that it's through the blood of the Lamb and the confession of our testimony, sharing that with each other, that we overcome and that we are healed. Now, I said it here before, the word healed in the New Testament is the same word as the word salvation. As we confess, according to James 5:16, and are prayed for by our fellow believers, we are healed. and we are saved. And so in one sense, we keep on becoming more healed. We keep on becoming more saved as we confess and live in a confessional lifestyle, if you will, with fellow believers. I like the second part of this verse in Revelation 12 as well. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And I want to ask you this question. What is the death that you are shrinking back from by not confessing your sins? Would it sound like this? If people really knew what I'm currently struggling with, I would just die. If you've ever said something like that to yourself, that's a shame response. And of course, Jesus came not only to remove our sin, but to remove our shame. And we need that healing as well. Christ willingly faced death so that we could follow him, not so that we wouldn't have to face death on our own. We're each called to that. We have kind of a funny saying in our ministry at Outpost. We invite people to come and die, and that's not a very popular message. People don't want to come and die. They don't want to come suffer with us. They don't want to come and do all the hard work that it is to find healing and salvation. But that's what we invite people to do, and that's what we must do as a body of believers. Our Christian walk has a rhythm to it. This phrase is coined by one of my colleagues, Andy Comiskey. He said, it's death unto resurrection. Death unto resurrection. And that is, we face death in order to live. And if it is a death to our reputation as a good Christian, then I say, so be it. We need to swallow our pride and move forward in confessing. Now, I'm not saying that our confessions are to be without boundary. That is, there are certain people to whom it will not be safe to confess, and there are yet others to whom it will not be wise to confess, depending on, of course, the nature of the sin that we're confessing. My point is that we need to be in these confessional relationships in order to continue being forgiven and therefore feeling love, experiencing love. Men, you need to be in a place of safety to confess your struggles. Statistically speaking, you're going to be struggling with money, sex, or power. And therefore, you need to be confessing to other men because they'll understand that struggle and they're not going to hold it against you that you struggle in those ways. Women, you need to be in a place of safety to confess your struggles. And most likely, your sins are going to have to do with relationships. And so you need to be in confessional relationships with other women because they'll understand your weakness and your struggle, and they won't hold it against you that you struggle in that way. There are times and places where it is inappropriate to confess specific sins. You may harm another person by telling them things that they didn't know and probably didn't need to know. In other words, you may do more harm than good in confessing to that person. You may need to find someone else to confess that sin to. You may need some help in determining who that might be. And I'm just going to suggest Pastor Bruce, right off the top of my head, since he's not here, you know. He knows about forgiveness. I know that he knows that, and he's a great man for that. And whether you're a man or a woman, he's trained to hear confessions, and he can advise you on the direction that you may need to go in dealing with that particular sin. Now, I want to issue a word of caution. It's better to err on the side of confessing than non-confessing, so please confess. I wouldn't want to give anyone the idea that not confessing is doing good. It's not doing you good. It may be good for the specific person that you should not confess to, but it is not good for you. You can and must find someone else to confess to. When we become a confessing church, we will be much more likely to be the kind of church where someone like Ray Bolts would be comfortable to come and share his particular struggle. Not that he'd get up here and he'd tell us what every behavior that he did, but that he might consider taking the risk of confessing that he struggles and that he needs love and forgiveness. I think this happens because there's a personality of people who are confessing people. They know their sin. They haven't forgotten where they have come from. They don't forget their need for God and for forgiveness. And that is very attractive to other people. I remember thinking long, long time ago that I might confess my sin and my struggle with certain people, might confess my struggle to certain people because I had a sense about them that they knew the love of Jesus. And I sensed that I would be met with a forgiving spirit, and I became willing to take the risk. And I'm really glad that I did. My first confession, if you will, about my big sins and my struggles was at Bible camp when I was only 13 years old. Had I not experienced that particular confession, bold as it was back then for me, and inexperienced as I was, really, and not very involved in homosexuality, I might not, if I had not done that, I may not have taken the next opportunity to confess when I sinned again. Because you know what? I'm a human being and I sin. So we all do that. We sin, we need to confess. We sin, we need to confess. There have been many subsequent opportunities for me along the way in high school. This was in junior high at Bible camp, in high school, in college, in seminary, after seminary. If I hadn't started, I may have decided to stop completely and never confess. Ray Bolts never confessed his sin of homosexuality. He was too afraid to bring it to the church. He was afraid of a death, not a physical death, but of an embarrassment. And he was afraid because he couldn't believe that the church would not hold it against him, that he struggled in that way. In short, he couldn't believe that homosexuality was forgivable. Sadly, he concluded that since it was not forgivable, it wasn't sin. Because God forgives sin. Other people might conclude that other things are not sinful as well. And if this ball keeps rolling, pretty soon we'll have a whole society filled with people who no longer believe in sin. I think that's where we are in great measure today in America. We have a lot of people who don't believe that there is such a thing as sin. And the sad thing is where there is no sin, there's no forgiveness of sin. And where there is no forgiveness of sin, there is no love. Gratefully, Jesus came to start reversing the trend. He is love. And since there is love, there is forgiveness. Since there is love, there is forgiveness. Let's live in that love. I am so proud to be part of Northbrook Alliance Church because I believe this church is a confessing church. Every week we hear testimonies right up here in front of people who have come to know Christ, who have struggled with something and are working to overcome it. There's been many times where we have celebrated the sobriety of people who are struggling free from addictions. I have been here invited to speak on several occasions, and I get to talk about the things that I've struggled with. We are a body that loves each other precisely because we share with each other what's going on. And I want to commend you. This is not meant to be a sermon where I shake my finger at you and say, now get it, your act together, people. But I'm speaking to the entire evangelical church. There is a trend these days in churches to leave off the personal sharing. And I remember as a junior high schooler, my favorite parts of the church services was the testimony time. It was the time for sharing. It was the time for connecting within the body. And we have become so programmed in our society. I don't know if it's because of TV or radio or the internet or whatever, but in fact we were just talking about it on the way to church this morning, that our services in some churches have become so programmed down to the minute that there's no room. There's no room to hear a personal testimony about how God's changed somebody. There's no room to pray for somebody who needs prayer. And I think that we have a real unique thing going on here. And I really, really like that. It's one of the first things that I noticed about Northbrook when I visited here about a year and a half ago the first time and decided to stay. So let's keep it up. Let's keep sharing with each other. Let's keep inviting each other's input into our lives. It takes humility. And God has given us that because God has forgiven our sins and has called us to love one another. So let's pray. Jesus, we are so grateful today that you have come to proclaim forgiveness of sins. We're so grateful today that you have loved us with an everlasting love that overflows our lives, one that makes us unashamed of the gospel. One that makes us unashamed to say what's so in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have taught us that love makes us do whatever our lover tells us to do, and that when we love you, we'll obey you. And Lord, you have asked us the question, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I ask you to do? You can't be the Lord of our lives until we love you first. And we can't love you first until we receive your love. And so, God, we offer praise to you this morning that you loved us first and that your love has overflowed into our hearts that we can love you and therefore we can love our brothers and sisters. Help us to reach out with that love. Help us to communicate that love. Lord, we ask that nobody who's struggling with a sin, perhaps like Ray Bolts, would feel like they can't talk to us. And I ask, God, that you would open our hearts and minds to all of those who may be struggling with any kind of sin, that we would be able to love them and not hold their sins against them as you have done for us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.